That's one to stretch the vocal cords there, just in the middle there. It's like an endurance exercise, that. Today, what I want to look at, offensive material in the Bible. In 2018, it's not really that difficult to find somebody who's offended at something. If you turn on the TV or radio, everybody's offended by something. You know, you like Cadbury's chocolate and I like Galaxy, and next thing there's a whole, you've hurt my feelings and I'm so offended, and, you know, a public apology and all those different things. But that's not the sort of offense that I want to be looking at today. There are some types of offense that are just offensive because they're wrong. They're simply wrong. When I grew up in the 70s and 80s, the TV was just absolutely coming down with stuff that was wrong. You know, women were put across in a sexist manner, misogynistic material. You know, women's only useful in the bedroom or in the kitchen. You know, the stuff, the racist stuff, the comedians would have been just churning out racist stuff. And that was just run-of-the-mill Saturday night television. Everybody was sort of used to it. Even the very marmalade that you ate at your breakfast table was advertised in a racist manner. And so in a way, you know, so everything was sort of offensive. And we've made a lot of strides to come away from that in the many years since, although there are still many things that are offensive. But that's still not the type of offence that I'm looking to look at. So we're going to leave Boris Johnson and his burqa-wearing pillar boxes and racist comedians and Robinsons and their gollywogs behind. And we're going to look at offence that is caused because it's true. Offensive truth. I'll give you an example of offensive truth. I went to visit the doctor one time. I was going over to Nepal, the north of India, and end in Nepal to work. And the girl was in, she was looking up on the computer what you needed for that particular area, what injections you needed. And when she was doing that, I was leaning back looking at the door. And on the door, there was this chart thing. It had your height going up one side and it had your weight going along here. And these lovely waves that went up and sort of broadened out as they went up along like this. The first category that went up was a nice colour of green. It was normal. Then there was the next category that went up and burnt out, and it was sort of like an amber. It was overweight. And then the next category that went up, it was obese. And then it was morbidly obese. And I went up, and I was leaning back in the seat looking, and I went up to my height, and I went up along my weight on the thing. And I was a good sort of inch and a half into the obese category. So I couldn't wait for her to get finished on the computer so I could ask where the men's chart was, because it was obvious I was looking at the women's chart. And I thought, so she finished. I said, where's the men's chart? She says, no, that is the chart. She said, what height are you? And I told her, and she says, what weight are you? She says, no, you're obese. And she said, I thought, that far to get to be overweight? And she said, listen, you're in danger of type 2 diabetes, you're in danger of this other heart and other thing. And I was really offended. I came out of the thing thinking, that fat cow in there, out there, she talked to me. She's bigger than I am, you know what I mean? And all the girl had done was tell me the truth. She told me the truth, and I was deeply offended by what she had to say, even though it was she was trying to help me out. And last Sunday, what we saw was a message from Jesus Christ that said to people, listen, you need to eat my flesh, you need to drink my blood if you're going to get to heaven. And he said to the folk, listen, I've come down from heaven, and if you want to go there, you need to come and eat my flesh. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And the people just thought this was madness. They didn't really understand what was being said. They said, listen, verse 41, at this the Jews began to grumble about him. They said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say I came down from heaven? We looked at last week at how the Bible assumes that you and I are eternal beings, that God has set eternity in our hearts. We know that we're going from somewhere and going to something. There's more to it than just living and dying. There's something else. And what we saw last week, that there was no real problem until Jesus claimed to be exclusively the only way to get to heaven. You know, the fact is, it's Jesus' claim that only those that eat him and drink his blood, those that believe in him, put their full trust in him, are getting to heaven. And it's that exclusivity that separates a false disciple from a true disciple, from a fickle follower to a faithful one. And you'll find today that it's exactly the same dividing line 2,000 years later. Jesus claims exclusively to be the only way to get to heaven. And that is the one thing that will divide people left and right, from those that are faithful followers to those that are fickle in following him. Now you'll notice that nobody had a problem with Jesus as a prophet. Nobody has a problem with Jesus as a miracle worker. Nobody has a bother. When Jesus arrived up into the wedding feast at Cana and says, listen, I'll turn the water into wine. And there was nobody there going, boo, you know, away with Jesus. Nobody. Eat, drink and be merry. Everybody's delighted. There's more wine to go around. It's a great party. Nobody was there. The next miracle that he does in John's Gospel, when he comes in and the royal official is wanting his son healed, his son's dying. There's nobody there unless you're absolutely sick that would say to yourself, well, I don't want to see that wee family reunited in health again. We want to see this wee boy back in the life. You know, everybody wanted that. And yet withal, when they came to the feeding of the 5,000, you've got everybody lying out around the hillside. There's nobody shouting, boo, Jesus, turning, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding everybody here. How dare you? Nobody's offended by that. Everybody's eating. Everybody's delighted with what they're doing. So much so in verse 15, it says that they're going to make Jesus king by force. You know, we want Jesus to rule over us, to give us this life enhancement. What changes in 24 hours for everybody to saying, listen, we want you to be king, to saying, listen, we're off, mate. You've offended us. What changes in that? Well, what happened was that Jesus had offended everybody. Nothing they had met before demanded anything from them. You know what I mean? Water and the wine at the wedding feast didn't need them to decide anything. Seeing somebody's son getting better didn't demand anything from them. On the hillside, as they ate all the food, they didn't demand anything. Yet now Jesus is coming along saying, listen, unless you're trusting me, you're not going to heaven. And on top of that, what does he do? He says, listen, everything that you've done up to this is worth nothing. All your good works, all your church going, is worth squat. It's only if you eat me, to have trust in me, are you going to see heaven. And you know something, that separates the two, because one crowd then have come looking for life enhancement and eternal life on their own terms. They want eternal life, they want life enhancement, they want all the stuff Jesus has given, but they want to remain how they are, to think how they think, to do what they want, to go where they are, and they want all the benefits that Jesus gives along with that. And yet you've got this other true followers of Jesus who say, listen, I want eternal life no matter what. Give it to me. Doesn't matter what it costs, I want eternal life. So how does Jesus' message go down with his followers? Well, verse 66, it tells you that the majority of them pack their bags and they say, listen, that's not for me, mate. It's too difficult. You've offended us, we're off. And so Jesus says to his own disciples, and he says, listen, in verse 67, you don't want to go too, do you? Everybody else is leaving. Do you want to leave as well? The multitude are all walking out the door, turning their back on Jesus. He says, do you want to leave? And Peter, he acts as the spokesman. And he says, to who will we go? If we leave here, who are we going to? You've got the words of eternal life. We know that you're the Holy One of God. You know something? The disciples were as equally offended as everybody else. And Jesus knows he's been offensive. Look at verse 61. He says, does this offend you? He's just told them this and he says, listen, I know I've offended everybody here. But it's what you do with God's offense that makes the difference between ending up in heaven or ending up in hell. Being a follower or falling away from that. You've got this one group that when it's made really clear to them that they're sinners, Jesus makes this really clear. He says, listen, you're sinful. And that you need a saviour. You can't work your way around this. You can't go to heaven by being good. You can't go to heaven by being religious. They're so offended by that. What they do is they say, well, listen, that's not for us. This message is not for us. This teaching's not for us. You're not for us. And so the majority pick their stuff up and they leave. And I would ask you, what do they go back to? These aren't vagabonds and murderers and robbers. They go back to being good people and they go back to being religious people. They go back to the thing that brought them so much comfort in the first place, the thing that they started off relying on to get to heaven. And it's just like one of the youngsters when they cut their knee or come in, you rub their head and you soothe them. They're soothed by their religion and soothed by their good works and say, well, they're there. Forget about the offense that Jesus caused you. Forget about the hurt that that nasty man said to you. They're there. And they're comforted for a lifetime until they reach eternity. And what happens is that all of the hope that they had in those comforting things are shown to be false hope. They fall out into being lost, separated from God forever in hell. And I can't think of anything more tragic than that story. People who tasted miracle bread, miracle food, people who saw Jesus work, who heard his invitations, personally heard it with their own ears, were caused offense by Jesus and went back to something else to get them comfort and ended up in hell. It's just like a story of a tragedy. And yet you've got another group who come along who hear the same offensive message. You've got these disciples and they're told your good works aren't good enough to get you into heaven. Your religion's not good enough to get you into heaven. And they're hurt. They're hurt by that. And what do they do with it? They say, well, are you going to leave as well? And they say, well, who else are we going to go to? There's nobody else around here who's offering eternal life like you're offering. And so what they say is, listen, as offensive as that message is, we accept Jesus. And we accept your message for ourselves. We accept your eternal life. Verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Can I also point out to you something just on passing? As far as everybody else in the world was concerned at that time, this was the worst decision they could have possibly made. It mucked up their life, something shocking. These men ended up as gypsies. Itinerant men who travelled about all over the place, no place to put their head down, with no earthly wealth preaching the gospel. They got kickings the length and breadth of wherever they went. And every one of them, bar one of them, died a violent death. Battered and beaten and trailed behind horses, crucified upside down, speared and murdered because of the decision they made that day. As far as everybody else looking at them, this was the most tragic decision any of them could have made. And yet all of them, bar one, Judas Iscariot, are in heaven today. They invested in a way that looked stupid to everybody else on the outside, and yet in a way that paid off. They knew that they had got eternal life. They had joy. They had peace during their lifetime. And they had a direction and a purpose. And they left this world with Jesus by their side. And so that's the decision I'm asking you. Which group made the right decision? Those in the crowd that left to be soothed for a lifetime with the head rubs of their good works and decency, to be eternally lost. Are those that signed up to Jesus and had a rough life and yet live forever in heaven with him? And folks, there's a really simple modern day speech from this passage to us. It speaks to you and me today because it speaks exactly the same message. The message is still offensive today. And can I just add something to that? If you're not offended by what the gospel says about you, there's something wrong in your understanding about it. You don't understand the gospel if it's not offensive. This is an offensive message. It cuts everything out from everything of who you are. And if you're not offended by it, you haven't understood it. And it's what you do with that offense that will make the big difference. This gospel comes in and says that we are sinners. It says that all of our good works isn't earning us the way to heaven. All of our religion isn't getting us there either. Anything that we do or add is of no value to getting to heaven. That it's simply by eating Jesus, by putting our trust in Jesus, is the only way that we will be there. And folks, that's the option that's open to you this morning. Either you take the offence of it or reject the offence. Leave, pack your bags and say, well, listen, that's just not for me. Jesus can keep his stuff. And go back to whatever it is that soothes you. Good works, religion, whatever it is. Because that will pat you on the head and it will pat you and keep you there until you meet eternity. And then it will be revealed as false hope, just the same as these guys found out. Or take the offence and let it work for you, exactly what Jesus wanted it to do. Say, listen, fair cop. The standard bar is perfection. I fall far short of that. Therefore, I need someone to save me. And you hand over everything to Jesus, who paid for your debt on the cross, who then offers you eternal life and a clean slate, and sign yourself over to him. And you know something? From my personal experience, it's exactly the same as the disciples. People will think that you are nuts. They'll think that you are wasting your life. You're throwing your life away. They will say to you that you are an idiot, that you've got lack of intelligence. You must be able to sort of reason things out, that you need a crutch like that to live your life with. You know, you're wasting your life. You're throwing away life that you could have now for something, and it's pie in the sky when you die. And yet, what I can say to you is that I have found the most exciting, the most exhilarating life that you can have. A life that's got purpose. It's got direction. You know exactly where you're going. And as I head, I don't need to avoid death. I can think about death squarely, because what you have in that is Christ coming alongside you in that, to walk with you through that to eternity as a certainty, because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on Christ. So what I'll say to you is, it's the biggest investment you will ever make. How have you invested your life? What are you doing with that offence? Will it be eternal life for you or eternal death? Let's pray together. Father, we take the offensiveness of your gospel and we give you thanks for it. Father, just like in the waiting room of the doctors, there are things there sometimes we don't like to hear. And Father, your gospel is one of them. It offends everybody right across the board. Father, we just pray that, Lord, we would run with that offense rather than running away from you to things that would soothe us, Lord, that are of no avail. Father, Lord, help us to put our trust in you. And Father, help us to know, just as those disciples knew, Lord, that they had found everything in losing everything. They lost material possessions. They lost friends. They lost, Lord, the respect of many people. And yet what they found was eternal life in Jesus. Father, we want to thank you for, Lord, just the true life that you offer. Lord, only a small amount of people chose this. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to be those that invest, Lord, wisely for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.